Now let's try to take sort of a running start for where we're going to be going today. Today we're going to be talking about something I have never taught on before because the occasion has never really risen, and that is going to be, what is real friendship? And we'll be seeing that from the classic friendship of the Old Testament between Jonathan and David. However, in coming to that, let's focus once again, going to chapter 17, on the perspective on life that David has. And the reason we need to be sure we have fresh in our minds the perspective on life that David has is we need that in order to understand the perspective on life that Jonathan has. And we mentioned in closing several things about David's view of life. First of all, his view of life was definitely centered on God. David was a God-centered man. For example, chapter 17 and verse 26. Goliath is challenging Israel, and he's winning. He's scaring them to death. And David spoke to the men, verse 26, who were standing by him. David has been sent down to the front where the battle is going on. He observes that Goliath comes out, and Israel immediately retreats because they're scared to death of him. They've done this for better than a month. So verse 26, David observes it and says to the men who were standing by him, verse 26 of chapter 17, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Who is David concerned about? David is concerned about the reputation of the God that Israel represents, God-centered. You've got the same thing in verse 46 and 47. When he addresses Goliath, notice the God-centered view of life. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth." That, here's the reason. I'm not just trying to get revenge. My point is that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. It's in the interest of God's reputation that I act. And that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So clearly concerned about the reputation of God. Also, we noted last week that when he went into battle with Goliath, what had prepared him for it? All of his previous life. And what was that? It was the menial job of being out on a hillside taking care of a bunch of sheep. And it's very interesting. His brothers are in battle, and they think, "Boy, we got a big job to do. We're a big deal. Sheep tending is just, that's for the kid and the family." David's view is there isn't any trivial job in life. I'll do everything right. And consequently, he takes a very serious view. Look down at chapter 17, verse 37. This verse not only shows how David seriously took the job of sheep tending, but it also shows how God prepared him. He has set out to fight Goliath, and he is now countered by Saul, who says, "That's suicide." And David says, "No, I'm ready." Verse 37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And his reference is, as he was tending sheep, a bear and a lion attacked the sheep, and David went after the bear and the lion and saved the sheep. And he says, this qualifies me to go into battle. It's very interesting that he was faithful in the very little job of taking care of the sheep. What would you do if you had a flock of sheep and a lion came after one? I would rationalize. And number one, say, I've got to save all the rest of these sheep and get all of the rest of the sheep off to themselves and sacrifice one. David didn't think that way. I have been committed with a whole flock, and if I've got 102 sheep, I'm coming home with 102 sheep, and one of them is in the paw of the lion over here, and I'm going to save it. That is a serious view on life. You know what that does? That qualifies him to fight Goliath. You know how how his brothers felt about that bunch of sheep? Look back at verse 28, the same chapter. They didn't take it that seriously at all. They would have done what I would have done. They would have run. Because after all, what are sheep compared to my hide? Verse 28, chapter 17. Now Eliab, this is when David arrives down there at the battlefront. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? What's his attitude? Sheep tending? Hey, I'm a soldier. I got a big job to do. And being out there, what is he doing? Every time Goliath says boo, Eliab retreats with the rest of them. And I think the lesson involved in it is David was faithful with a little, tiny, insignificant job, and that prepared him for the big job. Now, with that in mind, as he slays Goliath in chapter 17, we're going to see his second giant rise, which is going to be King Saul. However, before we do that, we want to spend one study this hour on the concept of friendship. And that will begin with 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll look at several things today. We'll look at what is friendship and what initiates a friendship. What is it based on if it's a good one? And how do you express friendship? And then we'll make some applications of it to the church age. So 1 Samuel 18:1 reads as follows. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, telling about the victory over Goliath, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And so that introduces our subject of friendship. Now you may say, I don't need friends. Well, back off of that for just a minute. That is saying that I don't need to respond to life the way God made me. God made us a physical creature, didn't he? Therefore, I need food and I need drink. God made us spiritual creatures. Therefore, I need in life a relationship vertically to God. God also made us social creatures, and that means everybody needs friends. And therefore, let's start out with the first point in our outline by saying, what is friendship? 3 points. What is friendship? What do you mean by friendship? And we want to define it. From this passage, I think 1 Samuel 18:1 gives us, and the following, gives us the best answer we can ever have. And in verse 1, you've got three things that are involved. First of all, notice that in verse 18, and we need to do a little with the translation because one of the words for soul has been translated otherwise. And let me read it as the Hebrew reads. Now, about when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, our translation has obscured the fact that you've got the word soul 3 times in this verse. So notice the first concept is, and for friendship, I'm just going to use an F today to avoid writing that word every time. Number one, friendship is a relationship of the soul. Friendship is a relationship of the soul. 3 times in verse 1. Now, a relationship of the soul in contrast to what? Well, for example, let's suppose that between Jonathan and David, that friendship was based on social position. Lots of friendships are based on social position. That's why they're not friendships. Could that have been true with, suppose you have a friendship with a person based on your social position? How stable is it? What happens when one of you loses your social relationship? If the friendship was based on it, the friendship goes also. What about friendship that's based on, and if you've been in a position of maybe accumulating a little material wealth? You have some good friends, don't you? Of course you have good friends, as long as what? You have money in the pocket. But in this context, what was Jonathan? Jonathan was royalty. What was David? A shepherd. You couldn't have a greater social gap between two people than between Jonathan and David. Their whole background was different. Jonathan was raised in the palace. He was royalty. He was trained with the king's men and so forth. He had servants. He had the finest of food, the finest of clothing. What did David have? A few sheep on a hillside. No servants, and the social position between Jonathan and David was as far removed as it could possibly be. But they had the classic friendship of the Scripture. Why? Because friendship is a relationship of the soul. It has nothing to do with your possessions. It has nothing to do with your wealth. It has to do with something that you've got in your soul that the other person has. Now, I want to ask later on, what is that? What was there in the soul of David that met the soul of Jonathan? What were their souls like? What was there about the way that Jonathan looked at life in his inner being and David looked at life from his inner being that when they met, they were knit just like that? The fact the word knit in Hebrew is a word for chain in that verse. Two souls got chained together. Why? What was it that made those souls stick together? But the first point then out of verse 1 is noticed very clear by the triple repetition of the word nephesh or soul is the idea that friendship is a relationship of the soul. And let's put that as over against. It is not social status. It is not money. It is not reputation. Or any of those things. Real friendship is when soul touches soul. Now you may say, I've got questions about that, but at this point, just remember it is something inner, not something on the outside. All right, second, notice that friendship is expressed as a relationship of love. It says David and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So friendship is a love relationship. The reason that that is a little strange to our ears is that in our culture, the word love is basically assigned to a romantic or a sexual connotation, is it not? I have all of the hesitation in the world about walking up to any other man and saying, I love you. In fact, I will not do that because of the connotations that are involved in it. But notice very clearly in the text in front of us that there was a relationship between David and Saul, between their souls, that there was a love there. And therefore, we should not hesitate to recognize that friendship is basically a love relationship defined in the proper terms. Then notice also, reading verse 1, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan, rather, was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So, friendship cares for another in the same sense we care for ourselves. Cares for another the way we care for ourselves. Third point. Friendship cares for another the way we care for ourselves. And I don't know about you. Well, yes, I do know about you. I take care of myself. I feed myself too much. I exercise for myself. I protect myself. I don't get my fingers stuck in doors. I'm careful. I'm cautious because I think something of myself. And you have a relationship building up here between two men, and whereby David is going to be able to say to Jonathan and Jonathan to David is that I frankly care for you as much as I care about myself. As a matter of fact, it's going to go further than that because we're going to find that Jonathan is going to express something in saying, look, David, I'll die for you. And he almost does. Okay, so what is true friendship? 3 points then. It is a relationship of the soul, not social, not money, not reputation. It is a love relationship. It's within the sphere of love. And it cares for one another the same way we care for ourselves. Now, how in the world do you ever initiate anything like that? What turns that on? So, point two, what initiates friendship? What initiates friendship? Now, for that, we'll go back, first of all, for the setting to 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Was this simply a sudden thing? Is this a friendship at first sight? And the answer to that is no, if we get the historical background, so let's go back to it, is 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. And we're just going to get the historical setting that will explain how this friendship comes about. 1 Samuel 13. And the whole setting, in case you want to read it when you get home, the whole setting is 1 Samuel 13, verse 15, and it extends through 14:23. We'll not read the whole thing, but that is the setting for saying, how did the friendship of Jonathan and David get started? What initiated it? All right, chapter 13. What has happened is Israel has been fighting with the Philistines, and they have come to a place of complete economic dependency upon the Philistines. The Philistines specialized in metals. And what the Philistines had done is their tactic to immobilize Israel is they had taken captive every single blacksmith in Israel so that Israel had no swords. They had completely deprived them, so there was nothing to fight with. So notice that in chapter 13 and verse 19. It says, now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel. Well, how come? Is it a lack of talent? No, it was a military technique on the part of the Philistines. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. In other words, they had gotten the economic advantage. They had taken the metal and taken the metal makers so that Israel would have nothing to fight with. So, verse 20, all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his own plowshare. Notice the economic dependence. He couldn't even plow his fields without getting the enemy to sharpen his plow. Each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, his goad, whatever they had to sharpen the edge of goads and of the mattocks and of the forks and the axes and to fix the goad points. So it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. Notice Jonathan is in the picture here. And Saul, of course, with his armies. But they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan, so they did have swords. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass at Michmash. Now, here is going to be the point. At this particular point, they're about the same place they were with Goliath, weren't they? With Goliath, the whole army was scared to death because Goliath was so powerful, and they retreated for 40 days. But here we are at Michmash, and there stands the army of Israel. What are you going to fight with? Well, I'm going to fight that Philistine over there with a sword. I'm going to do it with my hands. And you know what the army was saying? Said the same thing they said under Goliath. We retreat. Except for one man. His name was Jonathan. And Jonathan met the same kind of challenge that David did. You know what what Jonathan said? Sword bearer, I will go to battle against the whole Philistine army by myself. Now, do you get any identity between him and David? Jonathan is really saying in this chapter, the battle is the Lord's. And David said, the battle is the Lord's. And they developed a friendship which was a relationship of the soul. Do you see why? What did they both have in their souls that made friendship? They both had one soul mental attitude. We have a personal relationship to the Lord, and when they met, they chained. See where relationships begin, real friendships. Begins in two people that have a common dedication and commitment to the Lord. But notice in the following context how he says, essentially, the same thing that David did, the battle is the Lord's. Notice from verse 20 to 22, the nation is obviously doomed to disaster. There is one man, however, who believed the battle was the Lord's, and we see that in chapter 13, verse 6. Well, 14:1, I'm sorry, 14:1. Now, the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on yonder side. But he didn't tell his father. Probably because his father Saul would have said, hey, you can't fight the whole Philistine army by yourself. You get killed doing that. And consequently, he doesn't tell his father. And as he proceeds, coming down to verse 6 of chapter 14, Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. Does that sound like David? Hey, look, God isn't limited to a whole army. If there are a bunch of I can fight them all by myself because the Lord is not restrained to save by many or few. Is that good doctrine? What linked Jonathan and David together? Good doctrine in their souls. Okay, coming on down, the armor bearer says, do what's in your heart, and you have more viewpoint down in verse 10. It says, if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, that's the enemy, for the Lord has given them to our hands. That's David, isn't it? Oh, that's Jonathan. The battle is the Lord. Down to verse 12. So the men of the garrison, that's the Philistines, hailed Jonathan, his armor-bearer, and said, "Come up to us, and we will tell you something." And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the battle has been given, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." And he goes forth, the Lord performs a miracle on their behalf, and the battle is won at Michmash. So time passes. Jonathan goes back to the court, and back in the court he functions for some time, and then you come over to chapter 17, and you wonder, during those 40 days, had Jonathan considered going down and fighting Goliath? I don't know whether he had, but he went into battle one day all by himself and won, and that was a great military victory. David, someone else, goes in and wins a victory in chapter 17. Human behavior now. Come on, human behavior. What is that likely to do to Jonathan? He had had that great battle won all by himself. David comes back and all the people are cheering David. What is the human reaction? Jonathan would say, "Boy, that hacks me off. I went single-handedly into battle. I didn't get all the hoopla that this David is, and that burns me up." No, he was a different kind of man. He was committed to the Lord. And when he saw a victory for the Lord, he met that man, and like that, they were knit together. On the other hand, what did his dad do? His dad goes into the jealousy pattern, and you have a very, very interesting thing coming out of it. All right? I would compare the setting of 1 Samuel, you want to reread this, 1 Samuel 14, 6, 10, and 12, the words of Jonathan, compare them to 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 through 47, which were words spoken by David. And so the setting for what initiates a friendship is both David and Jonathan had a dynamic personal relationship to the Lord. They had a dynamic personal relationship to the Lord. And they became friends. Saul had no relationship to the Lord and became an enemy. So notice the very, very basis for anything and everything in terms of initiation of friendship is relationship to the Lord. So upon the victory of David over Goliath, two things happen then. In chapter 17, it triggers a friendship. Let's put it this way. Chapter 17 triggers two things. It triggers a friendship, and it triggers an enemy. The enemy was Saul, and the friendship was Jonathan. Both things were triggered. And what's the difference? Saul looked at David's victory as a threat because he had no fellowship with the Lord. Jonathan looked at his spiritual victory as a blessing because he loved God's will and word. All right? Notice then that the friendship had a spiritual dimension. Let's add that to that. Friendship must have a spiritual dimension. And that is one of the characteristics that initiated the one between Jonathan and Saul. Or if we could put it a different way, true friendship occurs when two people have a common commitment to the Lord. You say, "Oh, that means friendship only exists between Christians." No, don't make a mistake. Don't think that just because a person is a Christian, he can be a friend. One of the most dangerous friendships you could ever form is friendship involving commitment and trust with a Christian who is a legalist. That would be a disaster. And I assume that Saul was a believer. I don't know anything there that would indicate the man was not. I assume he was a believer. But he was a believer who was not committed to fellowship with the Lord, and he was David's enemy. Jonathan was a believer committed to the Lord, and he was his friend. All right, third now in our outline. What are the true expressions of friendship? The basis is two souls that are committed to the Lord meet. Now, what is the expression of friendship? Let's call this expressions of. Number one, and we'll find this from chapters 18, Jonathan honored David over himself. Jonathan honored David over himself. All right, go to 1 Samuel 18, and we'll read down through to verse 4, and verse 4 is the key. It's a remarkable thing about Jonathan. You know, it's one thing to honor a person as yourself. That's good friendship. But we're going to find here that Jonathan honored David over himself, and that's something different. Okay, we have the statement of friendship in verse 1, then verse 2, Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now verse 4 is going to show that he not only loved him as himself, but he's willing to give him a position equal to or superior to himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, in that particular culture of those times, for a prince in the palace to give his clothing and armor to another is the ultimate honor you can do to another person. There is no way that Jonathan could have done anything for David that would have been any more. He went all out. He gave him everything that he possibly had. So you've got, and again, here's the remarkable thing, Jonathan is the son of the king, and he's giving honor equally himself to a son of a shepherd. You know, as we've said, to honor one that's of your own social status is not that hard. But Jonathan is not doing that. He is honoring someone of much lower rank than him with a great honor. So the first expression of it was an expression physically of honoring him above himself. Now, this act had more implications to it than just, I want to honor you. This act indicated that Jonathan is saying, because he didn't know this, that look, God, I'm the heir to the throne. Remember, he was Saul's son. He was the heir to the throne. It was his. And really what he's doing in this act of giving him his royal clothing is simply saying, look, I step aside. You're God's choice for the kingdom. I'm the king's son. I can force it. I can try to get it. But I don't want it. If God has chosen you, I want you to have it. And that is another aspect of friendship, is that Jonathan was deeply concerned that God have his way. Whatever God's will is for you in your life, if I have to step aside for you to get it, great. That's friendship. Now, look at this by comparing 1 Samuel 23:17 to 1 Samuel 18:8. Contrast two attitudes, the attitude of an enemy of David's, Saul, and the attitude of a friend of David's, Jonathan. First of all, go to chapter 23, verse 17, and notice the attitude of Jonathan, who is in love with God's will and consequently a friend of David. Chapter 23, verse 17. Jonathan is speaking, well, verse 16. 15. Get the context. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horish. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horish and encouraged him in God, which is another characteristic of friendship. Friendships do not discourage. It's also interesting that the reason that Jonathan encouraged David so much is because David never sinned. Now he goes out, he realizes he's in danger for his life, he encourages him in God. Thus he said to them, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you will be king over Israel. And I will be next to you. Next to you means I'll be your helper. You're the king, I'll be your helper. And Saul my father knows that also. In other words, I am aware that it is the will of God that you be king. And hey, I'll be glad to serve you. My father knows it too. Go back to chapter 18 and notice the difference in attitude. the women are singing about the great victory of David, and Saul became very angry. For this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have described thousands. Now what more shall they have but the kingdom? In other words, I know that David is the king, and I don't like it, because I'm jealous, and I hate him, and I'm going to kill him. On the other hand, his son Jonathan says, look, God has given you the kingdom. I'll serve you. Why? Because I love the will of God. So, again, the expression of friendship. Does that say something about friendship? Are you going to have lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of friends in life of this quality? A lot of people have that aim. How many friends can I have? Which is fine. But are you going to get this quality of friend? This is the quality that is outstanding. This is the quality you may find one in life. True friendship is a very, very rare commodity. All right, the second thing that it was an expression of the friendship is Jonathan interceded for David when he was in trouble. Jonathan interceded for David, his friend, when he was in trouble. And again, isn't that a rare commodity? How many times we're in real serious trouble? And it's funny. Where are the friends? Where have they gone? Jonathan is so much involved that, look, if they're trying to kill you, David, I will intercede for you if they kill me. A true dedicated type friendship. Go over to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Verse 1. Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. And so what's he do first of all? First of all, because he is his friend and he sees him in potential trouble, he immediately goes to his friend and says, watch out. Notice verse 2. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. He warned his friend. Then as soon as he warned him, he didn't stop there. He didn't say hide and watch out. He went back and said, hey, I'll take your case. And in verse 3, I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. In other words, I'll not only just say, hey, it's all right, take care of yourself, and then split. I'll hurry right back to the palace and I'll go to bat for you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you. And since his deeds have been very beneficial to you, for he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then do you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? So Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. So notice the concept of a friend taking action on behalf of... What more could Saul have done, by the way, Jonathan have done? He heard of it. He told his friend. He warned him. He then went to the problem, and he interceded for him, and he won. So there's nothing more that Jonathan could do in any sense of the word. Now let's take that a step further. In interceding, he's being a good friend. Now there's a third feature that is involved in it, is Jonathan even risked his life to be a good friend. Or should we put a faithful friend? And we can see that by going on in chapter 19 and verse 11. Saul now is so angry that he sends a delegation to David's house to kill him. Notice verse 11, chapter 19. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. So she lets him down through a window, and he escapes. And finally you come down to the fact that David becomes convinced that, look, Jonathan, your father is determined to kill me. And notice the final step in his loyalty down in chapter 20 and verse 4. This is the ultimate in friendship. Then Jonathan, he's been informed that his father is determined to kill him. And Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. And then in the following context, his friendship with David becomes obvious. And if you come down to verse 30 of that chapter, Saul becomes aware of his friendship, and Jonathan is so faithful that this time in the 30th verse it says, Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse," that of course would be David, "lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established." Notice Saul is still determined, "I do not want the will of God." Jonathan is saying, "I want the will of God. And therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he put to death? What has he done?" And that was the final risk. Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Well, notice he is faithful all the way to the point of willingness to die in a friendship. Now, let's close out with some observations and applications that are important. And we've got five of them. Let's call this application to the church age. Number one, the relationship of David and Jonathan is parallel to that that should exist among believers. It is parallel to that of believers in the church age. Without going to it, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, David and Jonathan were of what? They were of one soul. Their souls were chained together. Is that a relationship that is to enter into the church age? Acts chapter 4, and we'll be looking at some passages through here. Acts chapter 4 first. I want to draw some parallels between Jonathan and David were of one soul, and how this is to be true of believers in the church age. We also are to be of one soul. We'll just put these down as New Testament parallels to the one soulness of David and Jonathan. What made them one soul? Both of their souls held the same doctrine. The battle is the Lord's, and doctrinally one in the soul, they were knit together. Chapter 4, verse 32 of the book of Acts says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." What made early believers of one heart and one soul? Social status? Economic status? What was it? They had doctrine in their souls, and doctrine in the soul makes for friendship. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." And again, this does not deny the right of private property as Acts chapter 5 comes up. But this is simply saying there was such a great oneness of soul among believers in the early church that they treated all things common. Acts 4, verse 32. Romans 15, 5. Romans 15, 5. Romans 15:5 reads, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement," this is reading, of course, to the Roman church, "grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Notice the oneness of mind. 2 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Which reads, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be complete, be comforted, be like-minded." Notice the one soul idea. "Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." And what is it, again, that makes believers like-minded, or the same soul? Common truth, common doctrine, just like with Jonathan and David. Last, Philippians 1:27 and 2:2. Philippians 1:27 and 2:2. Verse 27 reads, Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear from you that you are standing firm in one spirit. What made Jonathan and David have one soul? They had common doctrine. The battle is the Lord's. They were concerned for God and his reputation. Continue, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one mind, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in 2:2, he prays that you may make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. All right, second application. First one, relationship of Jonathan and David is parallel to that of believers. We are to be one soul like they were, and the basis of one soulness is common doctrine. Second, David and Jonathan loved one another as they love themselves. Are we also to love one another as we love ourselves? All right, go to Galatians 5:14. Trying to put together some of the New Testament concepts that will fit with what we learned from Jonathan and David. Chapter 5, verse 14. Which reads, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor like yourself." And I'll add a couple to it, but we'll not turn to them. If you want to jot them down, Hebrews 13:1 deals with it. 1 Peter 1:22 deals with it. All right. Now we're up to the point of honoring, as Jonathan and David did, one another as equal with ourselves. Are we, however, to honor one another above ourselves? Well, we can say that Jonathan honored David above himself. Is that a New Testament concept? And let's go to Romans 12:10. And Romans 12:10 reads, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor." So notice you have the concept carrying over of giving preference. And finally, last point, Jonathan was faithful to his friend even if it cost his life. He was faithful all the way to death. And our closing remark is 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Noting that the same application of Jonathan's willingness to die for his friend is to be applicable to us. 1 John 3:16. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And that is the kind of love and friendship and fellowship that belongs in the body of Christ. Before we close, I forgot to announce that Maxine Stamm's mother has had multiple heart attacks this week and is not expected to live, and I'm sure Maxine would appreciate prayers for us. She's in Alabama. Right, Alabama. Okay, shall we pray together? Father, we're thankful today for your word. May we recognize that this world cannot offer friendship, only of a certain kind and only of a certain measure. And we are grateful and must be grateful for those who are not believers, who have been good to us and with whom we have relationships that can be called friendships. And yet may we go deeper. And may we recognize that friendship is being of one soul. And Jonathan and David were of one soul because they had common doctrine. They both were concerned about the Lord and his reputation. They both knew that the battle was the Lord's. They both knew he could be trusted. They were both doctrinally bound together in the soul. Therefore, may we recognize that in relationships that are friendships, that if we do not have that soul relationship that is based on relationship to you, we have nothing. We pray especially for those that would enter into a marriage relationship, to recognize that if even for common friendship, there has to be a doctrinal appreciation of the Lord and commitment to Him. And if that is true in a friendship, how much more true it is in a marriage. May we recognize that our souls are only bound together through Your truth and Your word and through common commitment to You. And we pray that we'll learn from this, our study today, in Christ's name.